I am glad that you responded with a resounding, "He is risen indeed." Today we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. It is the high point of the gospel narrative, not just because it moves us from the grief of Jesus' death to the realization that all is not lost, that he is alive, that everything he spoke of was true, that he would, in fact, unjustly suffer, be put to death, and be buried, and that he would rise again. We celebrate that everything that Jesus spoke was true. And since the predictions of his suffering, death, and resurrection are true, so is everything else. It is an affirmation of the validity of everything that Jesus did and taught. That we are invited into a relationship with a God who is not distant, but is our Abba, Father. That this Father loves us and cares for us, providing daily bread and forgiveness of sins. But most important, Jesus' resurrection is the affirmation that death is not the end of the line, not for him, not for us. It is the affirmation that the promises of eternal life are real, and that brings hope where there was previously no hope. Paul put it this way, "If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all." In other words, it is a pitiful existence if our Christian faith is only about what we can get out of it for this life, a certain comfort, an assurance of forgiveness, some answered prayer. The resurrection points us to a life that is beyond the life that we see around us. That is why, in the midst of grief, in the middle of a funeral liturgy, we can proclaim, "You only are immortal, the creator and maker of all, and we are mortal, formed of the earth. All of us go down to the dust, yet even at the grave we make our song, Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia." Praise God indeed, because the resurrection affirms that we will all find our rest in that place where there is no more sorrow or pain or sighing, but life everlasting. Today, I want to reflect on our gospel reading through the eyes of Mary Magdalene. History and tradition have ravaged her reputation, claiming that she was the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume. I see that we have some more people coming here. We have some empty chairs over here and some in the middle there. We'll give you a minute to find a seat. And there's some over here. I'll backtrack a little. History and tradition have ravaged the reputation of Mary Magdalene, claiming that she was the sinful woman who anointed Jesus' feet with perfume, that she was a prostitute, that she may have been the concubine of St. John the Beloved. And modernity has not been any kinder to her. In the Martin Scorsese film, she was the last temptation of Christ. The assertion that this fallen woman had a sexual relationship with Jesus. I want to tell you, there is no biblical basis for any of this. And it makes one wonder what on earth she could have done to have caused the men who wrote church history to so revile her. Could it simply have been about jealousy? Because according to the Gospel of John, it was Mary Magdalene who was the first witness of the resurrection. the first to have an encounter with the risen Christ, the first to be sent out with the message of the resurrection. What we do know about Mary Magdalene is that she came from the town of Magdala, an ancient port town on the Sea of Galilee. She may have sought Jesus out because of his reputation as an exorcist. Both Luke and Mark recount that there were seven demons that had been cast out of Mary. So it would not be surprising that in finding freedom after a lifetime of torment and distress, Mary chose to follow Jesus. She must have been independently wealthy as well to be able to do this, as well as to be counted among various women who supported Jesus financially. While church history tends to emphasize the 12 apostles, St. Thomas Aquinas names Mary Magdalene the apostle of the apostles because of her role as the first witness to the resurrection, the first one to make the fact of the resurrection known to the other disciples. In the Gospel of Luke, Mary Magdalene is listed among a group of women who told the disciples about the resurrection. And instead of getting all excited, they decided it was all a bunch of nonsense. A bunch of hysterical females. But the Gospel of John affirms that it was, in fact, Mary who first saw Jesus after his resurrection, and what's more, was commissioned to go and tell the rest of the disciples. Could we maybe call her the first missionary preacher? The first to proclaim the resurrection. But today's story starts in the early hours of the morning, while it was still dark. I remember as a child, our Easter sunrise service was always timed so that when we arrived at the church, it was still dark out. But by the time we left, the sun had risen, a powerful reminder of our spiritual journey from darkness to light, from sorrow to joy, from fear to hope. In the dark, Mary travels to the garden tomb to grieve and to honor the one whom she loved with all her heart, the one who had given her a new life. We don't know why she went so early. Perhaps she just wanted to ensure a private moment of reflection. Imagine her shock when she arrived and found the stone rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. And it is here that she makes a mistake. The text does not record her as going into the tomb. It just says that she raced off to find the other disciples with her dreadful assumption. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. She assumed that Jesus had been the victim of some gruesome grave robbery and that the body she had hoped to honor was simply not there. Gone. Peter and John raced to the tomb. John hesitated at the entrance, perhaps because of the Jewish tradition that if you entered a tomb, it would make you ritually unclean for 7 days. Peter had no such scruples and went in to check everything out. The body gone, the strips of linen lying around, the burial cloth curiously looking as if it had been rolled up with care. The text says that they believed, but follows up with the statement that they did not yet understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. At this point, I think what they believe is Mary's assumption that somebody had stolen Jesus' body, and they went home full of grief and perhaps a little fear. Mary stood there in her grief, weeping, and finally brought herself to the opening of that tomb to look in for herself, and finds herself in the presence of two angels, who mysteriously had not been there moments ago when Peter and John had checked out the tomb. Obviously, God was engineering this whole event so that Mary would be the first witness of the resurrection. And the angels ask, "Why are you crying?" Her response is the same as what she shared with the disciples. "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." Such is her love of Jesus that this disappearance of his body is like a fresh grief. And we think of the added grief that sometimes exists for families who have lost loved ones whose bodies have never been found. Finally, Mary turns and sees Jesus. But her grief has blinded her to his identity. She thinks he is a gardener who might be able to help her find the beloved body. It is only when Jesus speaks her name that her eyes are open to the reality that Jesus is alive. I wonder if somehow we become blinded when we are so caught up in our own stuff that we fail to recognize Jesus' presence in our lives. I wonder what it will take to pull us out of our self-absorption. How is it that we will hear Jesus speak our names so that we might be brought out of ourselves and into new life with him? Mary is filled with joy, and the implication of the text is that she has rushed to him and flung her arms around him, the way that we might do when we see a long-lost friend. There is something about a spiritual encounter that makes us want to hold on, to just stay and revel in it. But like the disciples who were told that they must trudge down the Mount of Transfiguration, Mary is told not to hold on, but to go and to witness to the resurrection. Even Mary's joy has no effect on the disciples, because the next part of the text, which we're going to read next week, finds them huddling in fear and disbelief. It is only when they encounter Jesus for themselves that they also are filled with joy. He is risen. And like Mary, we are sent out to proclaim the resurrection and the new life that we have in Christ. And like Mary, we might find sometimes our words falling on deaf ears, because ultimately faith comes when an individual encounters Jesus for themselves. Nevertheless, we are sent out to share that Jesus is alive and that he has brought us to new life. And maybe we can follow that up with our prayers that every person will come to their own encounter with Jesus, that every person will come to know the joy and the hope of the resurrection life. Amen.